Good morning. Good to see each of you here. Some new faces and some we haven't seen for a little while, but it's great to see each of you here. Anyways, let's open in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of gathering together in your name, to be able to praise you and to exalt you and to be able to hear your word, to be able to come together as brothers and sisters and encourage one another. We thank you for that. And Lord, we just ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to see something new and fresh this morning that we could leave encouraged to draw near to you and to love you wholeheartedly. Amen. So this morning, we're having a little discussion, some of us, and the question we are kind of pondering is, why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? And it was kind of interesting. I'm good at asking questions. That's what I like doing. People give an answer, and I ask another question. I just keep asking questions. But like, trying to get to the bottom, why did Jesus really have to die? And we came to a verse we are kind of pondering in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And it says in the first half, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it says the wages of sin is death. So what are wages? Well, we know if you work diligently, you've earned your wages. You get paid at the end of the week or the end of the month or whatever it is. The consequence of hard work is you get paid. But here it's saying the wages of sin is death. So not if you work hard do you get money, but rather if you sin, you get death. The consequence of sin is death. So that's what we are kind of pondering this morning. So let's go and look in Genesis chapter 2, right in the beginning. How did it start? And I'm going to start in chapter 2, Genesis 2, verse 8. It says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put a man whom he had formed. His name was Adam. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And it says, the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we know in the Garden of Eden, he made all these trees for food for them to eat. And it was good looking fruit. It says it was pleasant, right? But it says here that there was two other trees. One was the tree of life and one was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I think that lines up with the verse we read in Romans 6. It says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's one, we see that there's death and there's life in Romans 6:23, but we also see here the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're both way back in the garden. If I keep reading, I'm going to go down to verse 15. It says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. So it goes on here about how he made Eve. It says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of men. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. I'm getting to that for a purpose. So we see now there was Adam and Eve in the garden with all these trees and the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were naked and they were not ashamed. That's really important to note because something changed. Something changed. So listen carefully. Here it comes. 3 verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" That's interesting how she added something in. Did you notice that? She said, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." God didn't say touch it. He said eat it. But who did he give the instructions to? He gave them to Adam. So I ponder and I kind of think, you know, Adam probably relayed this very important information to his wife. He didn't want her to die. And so he said, you know what? Don't even touch it. Don't eat it or touch it, lest you die. I think he added something in, but I think for good measure. Just stay away. Don't get close. Don't tempt yourself. It goes on here. Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." This is what the serpent is saying. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Interesting. So the devil got her to think that somehow God was holding back from her, and that this was actually something good, and that God was keeping it from her. He deceived her. And then she also brought it to her husband, and he also ate. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Something changed. It went from being not ashamed when they were naked to after they sinned, what does it say? Their eyes were opened. They now knew they were naked and they sewed fig leaves and they started to cover themselves up. And not only that, when God came, probably like he did every day to have fellowship with Adam and Eve, where were they? Hiding behind the trees. And I would suggest kind of in the darkness, probably in the shadows. Something happened. What happened? They disobeyed God. They sinned. And there was a change. And so I was pondering, is what God said true? In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Did God lie? Did they die that day? And I would say 100% there was a death that took place. It wasn't a natural death. It was a spiritual death. There was a change. They were made in his image. Perfect fellowship with him. And that day, there was a change. As a matter of fact, it says in Genesis 5:1, when they brought forth a son named Cain, was he made in God's image or was he made in their image? That's what it says, in their image. There was a change. There was a change in fellowship, and there was a realization that they had sinned, and they were now hiding from God. They were hiding. Why did God send his son Jesus to die? For the wages of sin is death. He wanted to bring a change so that you and I didn't have to hide forever, that there could be a change, that we didn't have to have fellowship that was broken, but that fellowship could be restored. There's a reason why he sent his son. Let's keep reading here. It says, I'll read verse 8 again. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" And I often think of that. Do you think he didn't know? He knew where they were. I think he wanted them to answer that question. And I think he's asking the same question to us today. Are we hiding? And he's wanting us to think, where are you? I've made you for a purpose. Not just to eat and live and die, but to have fellowship with me, the creator of the universe. I love you. I'm the lover of your soul. Where are you? Are you hiding? Are you hiding from me? Or are you one that is coming to me, wanting to have fellowship with me, walking with me? Where are you, Adam and Eve? Where are you? What's happened? What's going on? He knew all along. He's the Almighty God. He knew. He wanted them to realize something's happened, right? So he said, Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. That's the wrong answer. What did God want him to do? He wanted to acknowledge his sin, but instead he blamed God. God, you gave me this woman who gave me the fruit. The exact opposite of what he should have done. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, and it goes on about the curse that would come. I'm going to go to verse 20, and it says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin. I think that's significant. They realized they were naked, and they made coverings for themselves out of leaves. But yet we know that God made them a tunic of skin. What does that mean? From an animal. An animal had to die. And clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So he put them out of the Garden of Eden for a purpose, because he didn't want them to now go and eat from the tree of life as well. Before that point, he wanted them to eat from every tree of the garden, even from the tree of life. But at the moment, they decided to disobey God and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they sinned, he's like, now they can't eat from that tree too, right? Because that tree represents living forever, eternal life. You can't have both. You can't have both. So we can see sin came in and it separated us from God. This is getting to that question that I was pondering with a couple of our family members. Why did Jesus have to die? Were the skins good enough? No, they were a foreshadowing of something far better. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, his name is Jesus. He had to die because why? Because he could take away the sins of the world. He came away to not only cleanse us and wash us, but to deliver us from the power of sin. So we didn't have to live that way any longer. And so I want to read a verse in 2 Corinthians 11. And I woke up early one morning in my bed, and I was pondering a few words. And then I came to think of this verse. It's in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Tim read part of this last week. It says, but I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He goes, I fear, lest the same way the serpent deceived Eve, your minds, it says here, your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So he's saying, look, I'm concerned that you're going to hear things and accept it, and you're going to become deceived just like Eve was deceived. What did Eve hear? Eve heard, you can disobey God and still live. And I would say live forever. Because God said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. What God said was true. There was a spiritual death and a separation from God that took place. And so the thing I was pondering is, what goes through your mind? When you and I face temptations, which happens to all of us every day, what kind of thoughts go through your mind? I feel like they fall into two categories. One category says, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. The other one says, you can eat of it and you will not surely die. That seems pretty obvious. But the thoughts are a little more subtle than that. But sometimes the thought's like, it's not that big of a deal. What is that? What category is that under? That's under, you will not surely die. Oh, no one's going to know. You will not surely die. What's happening when we're being tempted and we're hearing those kind of things in our innermost being, in our mind? Those are the kind of temptations, those are the thoughts that sometimes we get. We're being deceived just as Eve was deceived. Full stop. He's cunning. Our flesh is deceitful. It's deceiving us into thinking that we can go and sin and we can still live forever. That's a deception. The other thoughts are, this temptation, it's a huge deal. This is going to destroy my fellowship with God. I got to flee from this thing. Whatever it takes, I'm going to run away. I was thinking, you know, when the temptation comes our way, whatever it might be, if someone warned us and said, you know what, if you give in to that, within 3 seconds, someone's going to come and boom, they're going to do you in. You're going to be dead. I actually don't think there's many temptations we couldn't overcome. But the difference is we don't actually believe that if we yield to sin, it's going to produce death. Look what it says in James chapter 1. James 1 verse 12, it says this. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. We're all going to be tempted. But there's one kind of person that's going to be blessed when they're tempted and they don't yield to it. Right? That's enduring temptation. For when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Yet let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You and I are going to be tempted, right, by our own desires. But let's be clear, the temptation itself is not sin. You know what? Even Jesus had a different will than his Father while on earth. That's why he said, not my will, but your will be done. Do you know that we also have a will? Absolutely we do. And it's not always lining up with God's will. And in that moment of temptation, what do we have to do? We just say, Lord, not my will. Your will be. What's your will, Lord? I'm going to choose that. So there's a temptation. So not all temptation is sin. Jesus was without sin. But he had a will that he had to lay on the altar. Look what it says here. It says, but when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When the temptation comes, in our heart and our mind, do we agree and yield to the temptation? That's when it brings sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. You know what? It's the same today as it was in the garden. What kind of voices are you hearing when temptation comes your way? Are you thinking, Jesus shed his blood. He's merciful. It's okay if I yield. That's lining up with what Satan said to Eve. You know what? God is merciful and he is compassionate. But let us not turn his grace into a license to sin. Jude 4 says people are going to come along and they're going to think that because of God's mercy and grace that they can then go and practice sin. That's what it says in Jude 4. These are false teachers, the same ones that Paul is trying to warn the church in Corinth about. That's a different gospel. Full stop. So my question is, what comes into your mind when you're being tempted? This is going to kill me? Or is your temptation that it's not a big deal? Because if you think it's not a big deal, you've been deceived the same way Eve has been deceived. We need to take it seriously. And believe me, God's grace is sufficient to help you say no to sin and live a godly life today. Titus, let's go read it. Titus. Titus 2, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. This is the grace of God. The true grace of God is going to teach us how to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's what God's grace does. What kind of grace do you have? What kind of grace do you think about in the moment of temptation? Is it a grace that says, it's not that big of a deal if I yield this time because God's grace is there? That's a false grace. Or do you have the grace of God that says, I'm being tempted right now, but God's grace is sufficient to help me say no to worldly lusts and to live godly this hour when I face that temptation? There's a big difference between the two. So I want to go back to Romans chapter 6, the very first verse that I read. Look what it says in the verse before, Romans 6, 22. It says, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross to pay for our consequence of our sin and to deliver us from the power of sin, we have available eternal life. Remember that eternal life? Look at this, Revelation 22. Revelation 22, 14. That eternal life was represented by the tree of life, which we read about in Genesis. And here, there's a verse. Now, depending on your translation, it reads slightly differently. So I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Version. And it says, this is Revelation 22:14. It says, blessed are those who wash their robes, so they may have the right to the tree of life. How do we get access to that tree of life? How do we get access to that? You know what? We need to have our robes washed. That's interesting. Robes washed? How do you wash your robes, spiritually speaking? Well, it talks about that as well. Revelation 7, 14. And he's talking about a great multitude of those who are going to be able to have the name of God on their foreheads. And it says here, verse 14, it says, and I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's through the blood of Jesus that our robes can be washed. How are our robes washed? Through the blood of Jesus. 1 John, let's take a look. 1 John. It's going to tell us. Chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 5. It says, this is the message we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Think about it. Who was walking in the garden? God. And what is God? Light. Where do you think Adam and Eve were when they were hiding by the trees? They were in the shadows when the light of the world was walking in the garden and looking for them. They were hiding on the other side of the light. They were in the darkness. But in him, there is no darkness. And they were hiding in the darkness because they knew they were naked because they sinned against God. Right? And God was saying, where are you? And he's saying the same thing today. Where are you? He's saying that to each one of us. Why? Because he already knows. He wants us to acknowledge, where are we? Are we in need of repentance? Are we in need of coming to the light? If so, here's the key. It says, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Jesus and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That day in the garden, fellowship with God was broken. And where were they? In the darkness. They were hiding in the trees, in the shadows. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's possible that somebody who's sinned can now walk in the light. How? Through the blood of Jesus. Number one, first step, what is it? Acknowledge that we've sinned against Almighty God. That's the number one way to do it. Speak the truth. How do you walk in the truth? First, by acknowledging, I've sinned. What did he ask Adam? What happened? Oh, the woman that you gave. Don't blame God. Tell the truth. I sinned. I ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what God wanted to do. But rather, what did he do? He blamed God. You have a choice today, too. What are we going to do? Are we going to say, God, it's so tempting. It's too tempting for me. God, you just gave me these desires, and that's too tempting. Don't blame God. Acknowledge you've sinned. Number one, speak the truth. Then we can start to walk in the light, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us. Keep going. What it says, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's an amazing thing. Are we willing to confess our sins? He's willing to cleanse us by the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness and justify us, not just forgive us. In the new covenant, we have justification. What does that mean? It means, we did this on Friday night, in my Bible, on the end of the page, all the lines, they line up. On your Word doc, if you hit justify on the document, it takes the end of the paragraphs that are all ending like this, and it lines them all up straight. He doesn't just forgive us. He justifies us, and he sees us as if we've never sinned. It's like our life is straight and clean and perfect. Someone who's totally guilty of sin, he can justify us and see us as if we've never sinned. What a gift. What a gift. He can justify us. And so I guess I put forth this morning, where are you? God's speaking the same thing to each one of us. Are we hiding? Is there something we're hiding? He wants us to come to the light, acknowledge we've sinned. He wants us to experience fellowship with him. He has sent his one and only son so we could have life. And we're not just talking about living forever, but be a partaker of his life. Right? To know him, it says, John 17:3, is eternal life. Jesus is the tree of life. We can only partake of him, right? If we're willing to repent, and we can have life. And so I just was encouraged, I guess, and challenged. When temptation comes your way, how do you deal with it? Do you deal with it as if it's just no big deal? Or is it the difference between life and death? Fellowship with God and no fellowship with God. Do we value fellowship with God? And I'll say right now, most of us don't value it the way we ought. And I'd say none of us value it the way Jesus did. When Jesus went to the cross, he knew what? That fellowship with the Father would be broken. That was the thing that grieved his heart more than anything. The only time we see him sweating drops of blood under such deep anguish was when he was pondering having to go to the cross and be separated from his father. He's like, Lord, if there's any other way, is there any other way? But I'm willing to go. Why? Because he didn't want to have fellowship with the father broken. Do you value fellowship like that? Do I? We need a revelation. We're so used to living out of fellowship with God that we don't even value it the way we ought. We need to come to value it, because then we'd be willing to say no and suffer through all kinds of sin. Or should I say temptation? We'd be willing to suffer and say no to temptation because we don't want fellowship with God to be broken. It is the most important thing to walk in this earth and have fellowship with God. It's the opposite of what the world esteems. What is highly esteemed among men, it's an abomination to the sight of God. What are people looking at? How nice our houses are, how big our bank accounts are, how who we are in this world, our pride, our reputation. What matters is, does God know you? Are you walking with God? Are you in fellowship with God? The very thing that people can't see with their natural eye, although they might perceive by the some of the fruit in your life, but they can't see, that's the most important thing because it affects eternity. But eternal life starts today. So maybe we should pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I just ask that you would help us to take temptation seriously and to not make any provision for temptation in our life, Lord, that we would want to say no, we run away from it. Lord, that we would value fellowship with you, Lord, the way Jesus did. And Lord, that we would long for it and seek to protect it. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to value what you did on the cross for us. Lord, that you've made a way that we can repent and that you can justify us and you can help us overcome. I thank you for all that you've done, and I ask you to help our lives to reflect that. In Jesus' name, amen.